Brothers and sisters, happy Easter. Good morning, and it's nice to be with you all. My name's Jake Judd. My wife and I, we moved into the Orland area about 2 years ago, and we've really enjoyed getting to know a number of you and look forward to getting to know the rest of you. It's an honor to speak on Easter morning. I recognize it's a big responsibility. And I also realized that that's why the bishopric, in their wisdom, thought, well, let's sing one more hymn because we don't want to hear from this guy for a whole 30 minutes. So I understand what they're doing there. And thinking about Easter, I was asked specifically to focus on witnesses of the resurrection. I'm thankful that we live in an area where Holy Week is something that's so celebrated. That you go by church on Friday night, and Good Friday, we have church parking lots all over the area that are full. That we had 40 days prior to Easter, a number of us giving up something for Lent, that we try to do something a little better or maybe not do something so bad. I'm grateful for Christian neighbors, for good Catholics and Protestants, people who believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ, who want to worship this important time of year. And I believe that the collective faith of those who believe in Jesus Christ crescendos toward what we celebrate here on Easter morning, that each of us can be in our own way a witness that Jesus Christ is indeed risen. Now, I'm going to read some scripture. I believe in the Word of God. I believe it's the Word of God. And so I'll focus mostly in Luke chapter 24 for anyone who wants to play along at home. But before I get to Luke 24, I have this question. Why did Jesus show up to the people to whom he showed up? If Jesus was a YouTuber, now stick with me, okay? If he was just trying to get likes and followers and subscribers, how would he do so most effectively? If he was just trying to get people on board the Jesus Project, who would he have showed up to? I think the people I would have picked probably would have been, well, whoever's in charge of the temple to get those believers on board. I probably would have picked some government officials to get all of those people on board. I would have probably showed up to people who had worldly power and worldly influence. But guess who Jesus shows up to? None of them. And I think it's for a very specific and important reason that he chose the people to whom he did appear on Easter morning. Now, early in his ministry, Jesus taught in parables. And after a while, the disciples, and this is recorded, I think it's in Matthew 13, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him and they say, why speakest unto them in parables? And part of his answer is he says, therefore, verse 13, therefore speak I unto them in parables because they seeing not, or because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. But he says, but blessed are these people, or blessed art thou, because having eyes ye see, and hearing ye hear. Jesus, throughout his entire mortal ministry, didn't just give it easily. Doesn't just say, okay, here's what you need to do. No, here's what you need to do. Instead of just speaking to the mind, he often, through these parables, through these stories, he was trying to speak to the heart. Our heads, and this is a symptom of the time that we live in. Sometimes we treat ourselves and we treat each other like everything that matters just goes on up here. If I can understand it, then I can do it. And if I do it right, well, I just have to understand everything first. Sometimes we think of ourselves as like brains that are in these machines that just walk our brains around. But we're more than just what happens between our ears. We're whole souls. Joseph Smith in section 88 of the Doctrine and Covenants taught that it's the spirit and the body that make up the soul of man. And Jesus speaks to both. He speaks to the head, he speaks to the heart, and the way that he teaches has a lot to say, not just about who he is, but who we are as well. So going over to Luke chapter 24, I'm going to start right in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Now who is the day that showed up that first day of the week? These were women. And why are they showing up with spices? Well, Jesus, he was taken on Thursday night, kept up all night long as he's being dragged between religious authorities and political authorities and religious authorities and back to political authorities. Scourged Friday morning, eventually hung on the cross sometime Friday afternoon, and his body is taken down off the cross because they didn't want the sun to set Friday night and his body to still be hanging there during the Sabbath. Now, I think that's interesting that traditionally, now our Jewish friends, remember they celebrate the Sabbath from Friday night until sundown Saturday night. Jesus rests from mortality on the Sabbath. And then the first work day of the week, Sunday morning, again, going by the Jewish tradition, the first work day of the week, Sunday morning, when it's allowable for people to again do work, who shows up to do work? Women. Isn't that usually the case? Who shows up when there's work that needs to be done? These women show up because there are very specific rules, very specific things that are supposed to be done for a body. But because of the Sabbath, and also because out of fear of the Jewish authorities, Jesus doesn't have all the necessary burial rites performed. He doesn't have the things done for him which tradition required ought to be done. There's not the traditional period of mourning. There aren't the body preparations that happen. And so the first opportunity they have, these women show up. Verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass that as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. I looked up the Greek word for shining, and one of the translations is possibly glory casting. I like that. Or we're glory casting garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto him, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but as we just sang, he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. And so these angels, they want these women to remember. Remember when Jesus was with you? He taught you things. He talked to you in parables. But there was one thing that he repeated rather clearly a few times. And so they quote Jesus from back during his mortal ministry, verse 7, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Now, there's some indication that Jesus' disciples didn't quite figure out this is what Jesus was supposed to do. Some of his disciples believed that Jesus was going to be a political Messiah, that the anointed one, the promised Messiah, would come and he would throw off the Roman oppression, restore Israel, give them back their ancestral lands, kick the Romans out, and then everything would be good. But that's not the salvation and redemption Jesus had in mind. Jesus says a number of times, let us go up to Jerusalem. Notice you always go up to Jerusalem. Said, let us go up to Jerusalem. And at one point when Jesus says that, we're going up to Jerusalem, Peter says, no, Jesus, don't go to Jerusalem, because if you go there, they're going to kill you. And then Jesus' response is, well, get thee behind me, Satan. I have to do this. Now, I've always thought that was a little like, Jesus, tone it down. Like, he's just saying, don't die. You're calling him Satan for that? Well, Satan in Hebrew, it means the adversary. It means one who gets in the way. So if Jesus' purpose was to go up to Jerusalem to be accosted, to be falsely judged, to eventually be killed, that he can bring about the spiritual salvation of us all, and Peter is saying, no, don't do that, then Peter's getting in the way. And Jesus says, Peter, get out of the way. I have to do this. Now, it's interesting. One of the apostles gets his own adjective, doubting Thomas. And when Jesus says, Peter, get behind me, I'm going up to Jerusalem, then it's actually doubting Thomas that comes to Jesus and he says, well, Jesus, if you're going to Jerusalem to die, then I'm going to go with you. That doesn't sound like a doubter to me. I'll tell you a little bit more about Thomas here in just a bit. But the angel reminds the women. He says, remember what Jesus said, that he was going to be crucified and rise the third day. And the women, verse 8, they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11. Remember, they're the 12 apostles minus one. Judas is no longer there. And to all the rest. And it was, and we have the women named here, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Now you think the apostles would be all excited, but what's their response? And their words seemed to them, the apostles, as idle tales, and they believed them not. Why not? I just saw a bunch of eyebrows go up. Is it because they were women? Is it because they hadn't seen themselves? Well, ask yourself, why is it hard to believe for you sometimes? I know oftentimes it's hard for me to believe because sometimes I just don't want to. I mean, not that Jesus is resurrected. I believe that with all my heart. But sometimes I don't want to believe, you know, when my wife comes and says, oh, this happened. I know that I've got a mess to clean up, so I'd rather just not believe it. Or something that might contradict a political view or a philosophical view. Sometimes it's a lot easier to just ignore than to have to deal with something that creates a little tension in one's life. But for whatever reason, these apostles, they hear the witness of women and they don't believe. Now, why would Jesus, or these the first witness of Jesus' resurrection be to these women? I think a couple of things are worth considering. One, as mentioned before, the women seem to always be there. Who's at the cross? Women. Who's at Bethany? The place that Jesus always tends to retreat to when he needs to have a reprieve from the ministry. Mary, Martha, other women. There tends to be something about the capacity of these women to just always be there, to be consistent. And again, on Easter morning, their consistency is evident again. They are there. Now, it doesn't say this in Luke, but if you go over to John, we hear that once the disciples all run back to the sepulcher, they've heard, they don't quite believe the women, but they're at least willing to say, well, we're going to go check this out for ourselves. They run back to the tomb. They check it out. Peter puts his head in. He looks and he sees, indeed, it's empty. And they all take off. But Mary, according to the Gospel of John, she sticks around. John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus was lain. And they said unto her, they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now that's always perplexed me. And it's made me think, if I saw Jesus, would I recognize him? And I think I have to answer no. Mary didn't. Pretty sure she knew him better than I do. But I also think that I cannot compel God to reveal himself to me. In his sovereignty, he knows when I need to see. And he knew when Mary needed to see. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And they have an interaction. Mary, the first witness of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know exactly what privileged her for that grand honor, but I believe Mary. Verse 18, and Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, a little bit later, we don't know exactly all the details of this next story in Luke 24, but there are two disciples who were walking along the road in Luke 24, 13, and it says, Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. So they were in Jerusalem and they're traveling away, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And as you might expect, they're talking about all of these things that have just happened. You know, they're like the nightly news that night. What happened and what's going on and what's your interpretation on this, Bob? Well, I don't know. What do you think? And they're talking about all of these things. And it comes to pass that as they communed together and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And again, verse 16, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now, again, here are three people, Mary and these two disciples, that see Jesus and they don't get it. Why? It may have to do something with them, but I think it has more to do with the lesson that Jesus is teaching. Remember, just because he's died and resurrected now, I don't think Jesus is changing his teaching tactics that much. In his mortal ministry, how did he teach? Parables. So they that had eyes to see and ears to hear, they would get it. I think he's doing the same thing again. But he recognizes that in our weakness, we need some help. Not just talking to our heads so it all makes sense up here, but he's talking to our hearts so that we are oriented. Think of your heart like a compass, so that our hearts are oriented to God. And so he starts walking with them and he comes up and he says, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And I just think this is just so ironic. You know, there was one whose name was Cleopas. He answers, and then he tells Jesus' story to Jesus. I've just always found that ironic. He's like, well, stranger, let me tell you all about it. And so he tells the story of everything that's just happened. And then he gets to the story of the women. This is Luke 24, verse 22. And he says, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us also went to the sepulcher and also found it so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. And so they tell the whole story, and then Jesus' response, this is just great, probably would have made me a little salty. And then Jesus says unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I probably would have been like, who are you? I was at least in the neighborhood of all this stuff. You're some stranger just asking me about these things. I just like pour out my soul to you and here's everything that's going on. And you're just like, you fools. You don't get it. little bit cantankerous, I think. But he says, "O fool, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And then he quotes the same thing that Jesus had shared a number of times. He reminds them, same thing that the angels told the women at the tomb. He says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, to be given to the hands of sinful men? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then Jesus does what his disciples and apostles and followers have been doing ever since. At least I hope we are. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So he goes way back to the very beginning. And he teaches the creation of the world, and he shows, "That's me." And he goes through the ministry of the prophets, "That's me." He shows in the law of Moses, "These are things that point to me." He shows the prophecies of Isaiah, "That's me." He goes through all the minor prophets, "That's me." He shares those things. He moves through, starting with Moses and all the prophets, and he teaches them these things. Verse 28, "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Yeah, we know you called us fools, but hey, abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass that as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed and brake and gave to them." And they recognized something. And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. That one's always perplexed me too. I mean, they finally get to know this is Jesus. And then he doesn't stick around to answer all of their gee whiz questions. He doesn't stick around to talk theology and whatnot. He's told them what they need to know, which is that the scriptures testify of me. He sees him bless and break bread. They recognize something in that. They get it. He's there and he's gone. And then they talk amongst each other and they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he was here?" And they recognize this is indeed the Christ. Now the scene shifts back to Jerusalem. And this is a few days later. And this is in John's record in John 20. Multiple apostles have seen Jesus by this point. Different women have seen Jesus at this point. In Acts, it talks about how during the 40-day ministry, where Jesus, between the time that Jesus is resurrected and the time of the ascension, it talks about how 500 witnesses, and then Luke. So think of the New Testament like the Gospel of Luke is part one and the Acts of the Apostles are part two. Luke wrote both of them, okay? So it's like, I don't know, think of your favorite Marvel movie and how those tend to just like go forever. But so we've got part one, part two. Luke says that of those 500 witnesses, some of them are dead, but a lot of them are still around. But here's one of my favorite witnesses, Thomas. Because I think I probably have a lot more to do with Thomas than some of these other witnesses. So the apostles are all gathered together. And then in John 20, verse 24, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus," that just means twin, "he was not with them when Jesus came." Now, why wasn't Thomas with Jesus when Jesus came? All the other apostles seem to be there, but why not Thomas? Remember I told you before, when Jesus says, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me," what did Thomas say? "I'm going to go with you. If you're going to die, I'm going to die. I am all in." But I wonder if when Jesus did indeed die and Thomas didn't die that martyr's death with him, if Thomas had kind of some existential whiplash, like, "Whoa, hold on, what's going on here? I don't, this is not what I was expecting to happen. Either Jesus was going to throw off the Roman oppression, or I was going to die with Jesus and everything was going to be good in heaven. I wonder if Thomas was tying what Thomas wanted to Jesus. That he didn't necessarily want Christ, he just wanted what Christ could offer. Do you get that distinction? It's pretty subtle, but it's huge. Do I want God, or do I just want what God can do for me? And I wonder if Thomas was a little, I didn't get out of this Jesus guy what I was hoping for. And so, as the kids say today, got a little shook. Did I use that right? All right. Little hit. Didn't quite know what to do with this. But Jesus comes. Verse 25, and the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he says unto them, except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put the finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then after 8 days, again the disciples are all together. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus just walks along with them. In this case, it's a locked room. They're afraid of the Jewish authorities coming to get them. And Jesus just materializes in the middle of it. I mean, that's the kind of like Jesus apparition I'd want to see. Like he just shows up. But he shows up and he talks to Thomas and he says, Thomas, thrust hither thy hand and see. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. That Jesus replaces this immature version of Jesus that Thomas had in his mind, and he said, no, now it's time for you to come and meet the real Lord. And Thomas gets it. Maybe it hurt a little too much to just throw himself right back in. But after he calms down, he has the experience he needs. And brothers and sisters, my testimony to you this Easter's morning is that if you're patient and consistent and keep showing up, the Lord will give you the witness that you need. Not the one that you usually ask for, but he will give you the witness that he knows you need. And I share that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I appreciate Brother Judd and Clint Parker for their words. It's been great to hear Brother Judd go on. We do have meetings here. We have